Well, it is just so good to be together this morning. It's great to look out and see those who can be here to honor the God of heaven and glorify his name and encourage one another, all of us together in our faith. Worship is about glorifying God and edifying one another, and it's a wonderful experience, and we're thankful that we can do that this morning. Glad you're here, especially if you're visiting with us. We're talking this year at Eastside a lot about pursuing peace and edification. The lesson this morning will especially have to do with pursuing peace. I was thinking about porcupines the other day. If porcupines can get along in peace, and they can, we'll talk about that a little bit later, why can't God's people? I mean, if they can do it, we can do it, right? They're porcupines. They've got all kinds of sticky things all over them. They can hurt folks. They could hurt one another. If they can get along, why can't we? When the paths that we take are crooked, our relationships with others won't be straight either, and they won't be peaceful. Following and pursuing righteousness, which we talked about last year, is a critical component to having peace. Choosing the right path in our dealings with one another is critical to having peace. In Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 8, Isaiah is describing by the word of the Lord some people who had not chosen the way of peace, who had not chosen the way of righteousness. He says, "The way of peace they have not known. There is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace." If you don't go the way of justice and you don't do what's right in your dealings with others, you're not going to know peace. So we wander off on a lot of paths that are not going to produce peace, and then we wonder why we don't have peace. I'd like this morning to think about God's expectation that we do have peace, our own desire to have peace with one another. And then these paths that we get off on that prevent us from having the thing God wants us to have and that we want to have. The New Testament urges us to take the path of peace. God wants us to love one another, to be patient with one another, to have humility in our dealings with one another. These are the aspects of righteousness and interpersonal relationships. He wants us to find the path of peace. "Let all that you do be done with love," Paul commands in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 14. Everything that you do should come from a motivation of love. What's best for the other person? What can I do? What sacrifice can I make if needed? I'm willing to make in order to demonstrate my love for that person. In Romans 12 and verse 10, Paul says that we're to be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. We care about others more than we care about ourselves. We lift others up. We honor others instead of dishonoring them, disregarding them, or discounting them. We're concerned about their well-being. And so Paul writes in Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, "If it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." And let's just face it, a lot of it does depend on us. At least half of every relationship you're in is you, right? So that part of it depends on you. And you can do something about it if you're not at peace with another person. But sadly, we sometimes fail to take the path of peace in our relationships because of things like pride and suspicion and impatience that cloud our judgment, that make it difficult to get along with anybody. Brother Wayne Holt shared a good article by Greg Gwynn this last week in our Eastside email. Several of you, I'm sure, got that and looked that over. It was a good article. is entitled Some Words of Caution About Dealing with Brethren. Several of the things that were said also would, I think, apply just to dealing with folks generally. But the article enumerated four things not to do if we're pursuing peace with brethren. And I'd like to talk about those things. I added four more of my own, so we're going to talk about eight things that are not the path of peace, that we do that will not result in peace. So think about those with me in the bulk of our lesson this morning, and I think maybe we can learn something about the problems that we're having with folks when we have problems and the causes of those problems, and maybe a little bit about something about what to do to overcome those issues. One of the things that's going to result in not having peace is leaving conflict unresolved. People are bound to have conflicts with one another. We have differences of opinion, differences of viewpoints, different experiences. We bring different perspectives to every situation that we encounter. And so it's no wonder that there's going to be conflict from time to time. Sometimes because we are in conflict, we'll feel anger, and we'll let that anger get the best of us. But Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. And the idea there is, don't carry the anger with you. Don't hold on to it. Don't keep it till the next day. What I found in my life is when I'm angry with somebody, I usually keep it to the next day. I say that, but it's true. I don't say that with any kind of pride whatsoever. And I've found it hard in my life to let go of anger. Have you? I have. And it's something that you have to make a conscious decision to do, that you have to say to yourself, I do not have the right to continually be angry about this. And I must stop it. Because anger is going to lead to other problems in relationships and interpersonal exchanges if it's held on to. Bitterness will come about. And Paul says in chapter 4 and verse 31, continuing on in the book of Ephesians, he says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Thing is, if you hold on to anger, the malice, the evil intent will catch up with you as well. And you won't want the best for somebody else. It's the opposite of love. When you're angry with somebody, you don't want the best for them. You want to hurt them. And so bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, all of that must be put away with all malice. In family relationships, this can be especially problematic. Most husbands and wives have experienced anger with one another and how that can harm a relationship. And the longer it tarries, the worse it gets, and the less that peace can be experienced. So you have to resolve the conflict, whatever the conflict is. You have to come to a place where, okay, we're going to deal with this way. And you may have to compromise. Not morality, but you may have to compromise what you want. You're going to have to let go of pride. You're going to have to let go of anger. But don't leave the conflict unresolved. Another path that we take that will not lead us to peace is worry that comes from self-reliance. Focusing on circumstances which are negative or bad or problematic, we focus on those and we try to solve that and deal with it with our own strength rather than relying on God. The anxiety in those situations just eats us up, and when we're anxious and worried, it's hard for us to be at peace with anybody, ourselves included. So Paul writes this in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 when he says, "Be anxious for nothing, How can I not have anxiety? How can I not worry? There's so much to worry about, I think. But Paul says, no, don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, are you taking those problems to God? In everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. One of the great things that we need to learn is that if we are trying to solve all of our problems ourselves and we're concerned about all of our problems and we haven't turned those over to God in prayer, we will not find peace. We will not find peace. The way of retaliation is not the way of peace either. It's the way sometimes to make ourselves feel better momentarily when somebody's hurt us and we try to hurt them back. Somebody's done something that displeases us, so we try to make them displeased as well. The apostle has a lot to say about that in Romans chapter 12. And basically the message is, retaliation isn't righteousness. It's the opposite of righteousness. And it doesn't work. It will not bring peace. Romans chapter 12 and verse 17. Listen to this. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. In the sight of all men, even the person that's hurt you, even the person that's done something bad to you, have love for that person. If it is possible, here's where the peace verse is, right in the middle of this. When he's just said somebody's done you dirt, somebody's hurt you, somebody's done evil to you. And then he says, if it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men, even that guy that you wanted to return evil to. That's the one. You're to live peaceably with that person. Do not avenge yourselves. Give place to God's wrath. It is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says God. If somebody needs paying back, God will take care of it. If your enemy is hungry, you feed him. If he's thirsty, you give him a drink. In so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Anybody ever heard the phrase, fight fire with fire? That doesn't seem to be Paul's advice here. That doesn't seem to be the path we're supposed to take. And you don't fight fire with fire. You fight fire with water or something. But you fight evil with goodness, not more evil. This is what's wrong with the whole world, isn't it? You have to watch the news for about 10 seconds. And you've got people just... Somebody does dirt to somebody and they've got to do it back. They say something bad, they got to say something just as bad back. It surrounds us. It's not the path that we're supposed to be taking. It's a path that's unrighteous. Paths that will not lead to peace include jumping to conclusions. Proverbs 18 and verse 13, we looked at this passage not long ago. It says that he who answers a matter before he hears it, it's a folly and shame to him. We think we know what the problem is. We listen to one side, or maybe only half listen to one side. We form opinions. We spout our opinions. It's really hard to have peace with anybody when that's how we're operating. But again, that seems to be how the world operates today. Too often, misunderstandings are made worse because we assume that we know facts that are not in evidence, that we do not know. And so we follow up with quick words and hasty judgments. It's divided communities, nations, political parties, churches, families, and friends. It's not the path to peace. James wrote, "My beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." We need to listen to the other person's perspective, to the reasons, maybe even to an apology. But we need to listen before we jump to conclusions. Listening carefully before forming opinions can prevent a lot of unnecessary strife. Paths that will not lead to peace include impugning motives. It's easy to assume that someone who's done something that we disagree with or that hurts us in some way, it's easy to assume that they're self-serving, that they've been dishonest. But you don't always know that. We have to remember that only God knows the heart. He looks at the heart. We sometimes don't even consider what's going on in somebody's heart. Instead of presuming evil, loving Christians are described in this way, that love in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 7 believes all things. I don't think that means that Christians and loving people are gullible, but I think it does mean that they want to think the best of others. That they prefer to believe good about somebody than evil about somebody. Evil suspicion is sinful. We think we know what's going on in somebody's mind and heart. We really don't, but we suspect this, this, and that. Evil suspicion is sinful, and it destroys our peace and destroys a relationship as well. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 4, there is an individual who's described. He's a divisive person in the church. And Paul describes him this way. He is proud, knowing nothing. He's obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, and evil suspicions. All of those things, envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, that's the opposite of peace. And evil suspicions, when we think we know what's going on in somebody else's heart and what they're trying to accomplish, but we really don't. We've just suspected. And we operate as if it were the fact, as if we do actually know. It'll lead us down a dark path, and it'll create division. Paths that will not lead to peace include assuming the other person lacks knowledge. Maybe they lack Bible knowledge, or maybe they lack knowledge of a certain situation that you're dealing with, that you're disagreeing about. So when a disagreement arises, you think, you know, if that person knew what I knew, they wouldn't take that position. If that person had studied their Bible more, he'd see it my way. Often, although we may think that, it can be more than just a little bit arrogant and unfair, especially when you're dealing with brethren and loved ones in Christ. What I think is that most people in this room really want to understand God's Word. And I believe that most people in this room have spent a lot of time, thought, energy, and effort to understand God's Word. And I need to give you credit for that. We need to give one another credit for that. And not always presume that I know and you don't know. That somehow I've got more insight, knowledge, wisdom than anybody else on this subject, whatever the subject may be. Again, back in Romans chapter 12, there's a lot of great guidance in Romans 12, the last half of the chapter, about interpersonal relationships. And how we're supposed to deal with one another as Christians. But in Romans 12:16, the verse before where I was a minute ago, Paul says that we're to be of the same mind toward one another. That would be peaceful, wouldn't it, to be of the same mind toward one another? He says, do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble, and do not be wise in your own opinion. Do not be wise in your own opinion. He writes to the Corinthians who are having a problem with issues related to idolatry. eating meat sacrificed to idols. In 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 1, he says, you know what? We all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up. Love edifies. Everybody knows things. And knowledge is helpful. It's needful. But if we think we know more than others all the time, that we don't respect what others might know that could help a situation, it's not going to edify. It's not going to build up. It's not going to lead to peace. When Paul writes to the Romans in Romans chapter 15, he says something to them that I think would help all of us in our dealing with one another about matters where knowledge is an issue. In Romans 15 and verse 14, he says, I am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you are also full of goodness. Okay, so I'm not impugning your motives, getting back to the previous point. You're also full of goodness. You're trying to be good as well. You're filled with knowledge. You know a lot of things. He says, I'm persuaded of that. I'm certain of that, that you are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and able to admonish one another. You can encourage one another. You can counsel one another. You can warn one another because you all have knowledge. And when we come at working together as God's people with this recognition that we've all got some knowledge, we can all encourage and be encouraged. We can all add something to problem solving. But also that the other person may know as much or more than me about anything. We ever think of that? The other person may actually know as much or more than you about whatever it is you're talking about. Don't assume the other person lacks knowledge. Don't assume the other person is not sincere. Any kind of conflict that occurs between people, to get it resolved, you need sincerity and honesty, preferably from both parties. It's easy to make promises and talk about loving people and talk about wanting the truth. But the Bible challenges us to prove that. If you really love somebody, you really want the truth, you really want to do the right thing, prove it. Prove it in that relationship, in that conflict. When Paul writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he's wanting them to take care of a situation. And he says, I'm writing not by commandment, but I'm testing the sincerity of your love. Testing the sincerity of your love by what you're going to do here. He wanted them to take up a contribution for poor folks. They said they were going to. They were loving, you know, these poor saints in Jerusalem. And they were going to do something about that, but they hadn't done anything yet. Others had, but not the Corinthians. Well, if they had sincere love, Paul says, show me, right? Show me something. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22 about sincerity and love. And he says, since you've purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. In sincere love of the brethren. Love that is not mixed with bad motivations, is not mixed with ulterior motives, but in sincere love of the brethren, you demonstrate that you love. Don't assume the other person is not sincere, and be sincere yourself. And then lastly, as far as a path that will not lead to peace, thinking others have not experienced what you have. in my life as a Christian, as a preacher, I'm sure many of you have had similar experiences. I've had situations where talking about something that's come up, maybe it's a conflict, maybe I'm trying to understand why a person's acting the way they are, and they'll tell me, "You just don't know what I've been through." You ever had somebody tell you that? "You just don't know what I've been through." And when I was younger, that used to agitate me. When I got a little bit older, I realized, well, they're right. I don't know what they've been through. When I got a little bit older than that, I figured out, you know what? They don't know what I've been through either. So there's that. And then I realized, after about 40 years of this, what we've been through doesn't matter. What's the truth? What's right? Peter assures us of this, 1 Peter 5 and verse 9, that as we resist the devil, that we should know that the same sufferings are experienced by our brotherhood in the world. I deal with my brethren expecting that they've been through anything I've been through and worse relative to anything. I need to just expect that that's the case. That's kind of what Peter says. The same sufferings are experienced by... And when Paul writes about temptation and trial in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, there's no temptation or trial, you can translate it, there's no temptation or trial that's overtaken you, but such as is common to man, one translation says. Everybody goes through stuff. Everybody goes through stuff. But our experiences don't determine what's right or wrong and don't justify an ungodly action. Whatever we've been through, God's word is truth. And we need to do what's right. The bond of peace that holds us together and that we are trying to hold together is described in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3, that we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Truth must never be compromised and love must never be absent if that's going to happen. So we must exercise care and patience and humility in our dealings with one another. And that will strengthen relationships. We could say a lot more from Ephesians 4 about that, but I'm not going to. That's not this sermon. You'll have that later in the year sometime. What I want to do as we close this morning is talk about porcupines. Lessons from porcupines. Because, you know, as I said, if porcupines could live in peace, surely God's people can live in peace. Porcupines are amazing animals created by God. They sometimes live in groups. A group of porcupines is called a prickle. Very apt name for a group of porcupines. They are just amazing little creatures. They're very peaceful. They don't attack you with their quills. They can't shoot their quills. In the cartoons, they always shoot their quills, but they can't do that. Their quills are completely defensive. And they don't really raise them up unless they need to defend themselves. The quills typically won't release unless they tighten their muscles, raise their quills up, and extend them. So, you know, an animal that's trying to attack a porcupine is going to get probably a quill in their mouth as a result of that. Very painful. But most of the time, they leave them down. They don't use them. What can we learn from porcupines? Well, porcupines were known in Bible times. They're mentioned, for instance, in Isaiah chapter 34 and verse 11. And they're amazing in that they seem to be aware of other porcupines and how that their quills could hurt them. And so when they're together with other porcupines, they're really careful with those quills. The picture that you see here, you might not be able to make that out, especially since our screen's not doing that well, but that's four porcupines laying together in that close proximity. Notice the quills are all laid down and all pointed away from each other. Nobody's getting hurt. They're very cautious around one another, that they don't turn their backside to one another or extend their prickly spines. So the members have the same care for one another. All of those porcupines are laying in the same direction. They all care about not hurting each other. The Bible tells us to have the same care for one another. I was talking to a married couple just a very few weeks ago, and they were telling me, they're almost my age, they were telling me that early in their marriage they had all sorts of problems. They were really having difficulty just getting along. And they finally had just almost like it described as almost a knockdown drag out, you know, kind of, we're going to get this thing solved. We're going to figure out what's going wrong. And they came after a long discussion to this realization that neither one of us from this point forward will be allowed to intentionally hurt each other. I will never do anything to hurt you, and you will never do anything to hurt me. And from this point forward, that's how it's got to be. And that's how it's been for about 35 years. When you decide you're going to put your quills down and stop hurting the other individual, you have to have the same care for them that you want for you. If you don't want to be hurt, don't hurt. That's pretty simple. And that's exactly what Jesus tells us to do. Secondly, keep those quills retracted at all times, unless you're trying to hurt somebody. And those quills that we're talking about can often be spears that are words, arrows that are shot out. It's described in Psalm 64 and verse 3, which speaks of those who sharpen their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot arrows, bitter words. Galatians teaches us that if we're going to love our neighbor as ourselves, we got to watch our words. We need to watch out that we don't bite and devour each other, that we don't do things that hurt one another. So be aware of others and avoid hurting them. Keep your quills retracted. And maybe another way of saying the same thing, I don't know, but be gentle. What you don't see porcupines doing is roughhousing. And you can imagine why. We're not going to play rough because we're going to get hurt if we do that. The Bible tells Christians in this same way, backing up in Ephesians chapter 4, I said that the sermon is there. Ephesians chapter 4 now in verse 2, right before the verse we just read, it's at the top, Ephesians 4 and verse 3. Ephesians 4 and verse 2 says, with all lowliness, gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Gentleness. Be gentle. Philippians 4 and verse 5, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. A servant of the Lord does not quarrel, but is gentle to all. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle, willing to yield. I never thought I'd say this to a group of Christians, but let's be porcupines, because they're doing better than we are. Let's be gentle. And If somebody gets hurt, cool thing about porcupines, their quills have a natural bacteria that coats them, kind of a fatty wax that is antibiotic. So if you get stuck or a porcupine sticks another porcupine, not liable to cause an infection. They're self-healing. We need to promote healing when somebody gets hurt instead of promoting more pain. Confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. That's what we need. Instead of promoting more pain and shame and hurt. If we want peace, we have to take the right path. This has to be a conscious choice, folks. This has to be something that we're going to decide to do in our relationships every day. And we're not going to take the paths of unrighteousness that are going to lead us to conflict, to strife, and to division. I beg each person here to think about what we've talked about today. These are not easy things, especially if we fall into habits that do not lead to peace. It's difficult even to recognize that, and to change it is even more difficult, but it can be done and it must be done, and God will help you, and your brethren will as well. There's one here this morning that's subject to the invitation of Jesus that has never obeyed the gospel or has wandered away or needs help with some aspect of your life. Whatever it is, we'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.